The reading this morning is from Paul's letter to Philemon, beginning at verse 1, and you'll find the reading either in the church Bibles or you can follow it on the screens. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort. My brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm trying to set my phone so that I can time and not be too long, but I can't get the blooming thing to work. I can just about see it in the back. My problem is I've got about three sermons here, and I really don't want to do three sermons, so you'll be relieved to know I'm trying to just do one. But I really believe that God wants to set people free. Philemon had a slave. That was normal stuff back in those days. We don't know the background of how he came to be a slave. We don't know. He may have sold himself into slavery. He may have sold himself into slavery because that would put food on his table or maybe even on his family's table. It's a whole different world that we can't really imagine. But it was a very different world, and the punishment for running away could have been quite severe. Onesimus had become like a son to Paul. And Paul obviously loved him dearly. And he was sending him back. And he wanted Philemon, one of those. He wanted Philemon to set him free. He wanted him to treat him as an equal. It was radical stuff back in those days. A slave was someone you owned. You could do what you like with a slave. You couldn't apparently kill a slave. And it wasn't actually in your interest to kill a slave because slaves cost money and you weren't going to, you know, you beat him up too much and he wasn't going to be much use to you. So there was a level of humanity in there that even just by selfish means, but a very different world to our own. But I believe that God wants to set people free, and he wants to set people free today. It's been an amazing time of worship, and I just sense God's presence and his power and his love that he wants to touch our lives today. Jesus said these amazing words, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And I believe that this is a time of the Lord's favor today, that he wants to set people free. And he wants to set you free. What might he want to free you from? There are so many things that if we are not careful can enslave us. As a child, I was very prone to fear. I was a fearful and somewhat timid child. Don't really know why that was, to be honest, but I was. And I probably told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again anyway. I can remember as a child walking home from school, and this guy just came up and hit me one. And I was really quite upset about it, and I went home and told my dad. This guy was from the year above me, and I didn't even know him. And he just hit me for no reason. And my dad said, "Tomorrow, when you're walking home from school, watch out for him." And then he said, "Just run up behind him, hold your arm out straight, and run straight at him." I said, "All right, I will," and I did. And this lad turned around to me, and he was very upset, and he looked at me, and he said, "One day, I am going to get you. One day when you're walking home from school, when you're not looking, I am going to get you." For a whole year of my life or more, I lived in fear that every night walking home from school, this lad was going to get me. Every night I was looking for a strategy to get out of that classroom quick, to be ahead of most of the people because I was worried about this boy. To be honest, it would have been much better if I'd walked up to him the second day and said, "Okay, just take a hit. And then we're done." Because fear is the worst thing. Fear was worse than taking the hit. I was about 9 years old and I lived for a year of my life in fear this kid was going to hit me. How sad is that? It's really sad. And we live, many of us, if we're not careful, we can live in fear. And we can be slaves to fear. Now, fear in itself isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing to have a healthy respect that a car might run me over. It's a good thing to have a fear of heights, because if I fall, I'm going to kill myself. But not if it controls me, not if I can't do the things I want to do, not if I can't walk outside, I can't cross a road because I'm afraid a car's going to run me over. So if I'm controlled by my fear, then the fear's got out of hand, it's got too big, it's got too strong, and we are afraid of so many things we struggle with. We fear getting into debt, or we fear, that's not an unhealthy thing in its own way, but we can be afraid of the future. We can be afraid of what people think of us. We can be so hamstrung in our lives by our need to be, for other people to accept us and respect us and to think well of us, that we just closed in. Share our faith. Somebody might reject me if I share my faith. They might think I'm a nutcase, so I don't do it. And we can be held down by these things. God our Father, Jesus says, he's come to set captives free. He's come to release us. We can be fearful of illness. We can be fearful of death. We can be fearful of how we're going to cope. Anxiety is just a nightmare out there, isn't it? It's one in three teenage girls apparently suffer from anxiety. It's a modern disease. It's everywhere. Christ came to set people free. There are so many other things. I've completely lost my notes now. Give me a minute. We can be slaves to bitterness, to unforgiveness. Someone has wronged me. They're genuinely in the wrong. Someone has hurt me and treated me in a very bad way. Maybe I've been abused. There's a guy comes on a Friday night. He's a great guy. He's a Catholic Liverpudlian gypsy. He comes on a Friday night sometimes. And his brother was murdered. And his son was killed by a drunken driver. His son was drunk at the time and got in the car with the drunken driver. That, you know, complicated the issue. He struggled for 18 months about forgiving these people. And he'd come in and he'd say to me, Chris, could you forgive if somebody did that to your family? Could you forgive if somebody did that to your wife? And I would say, I don't know if I could. I genuinely don't know if I could. All I do know is that you need to be set free, and the only person this is hurting is you. It took him 18 months to get through. And then one night he walked in, he said, I've forgiven them, Chris. And you could see the difference in him. He'd been set free. Just amazing. God worked in his life and enabled him to do that. I genuinely don't know if I could do that. But forgiveness, the need to forgive people, and unforgiveness, that just enslaves us. The only people it hurts is us. Some of us struggle with addiction, gambling, alcohol, food, comfort eating. I get comfort eating. I get it. 100% get it. We can be addicted to exercise in a bad way. Exercise is a good thing. Food is a good thing. People get addicted to gambling. Apparently, people who are addicted to gambling are often running from other things. People who are addicted to drugs or alcohol are often trying to not think about other things, to escape. And I get it. After Jill died, the temptation to turn to drink was really quite strong. I remember one evening thinking, if I just got drunk, it would give me some release. Completely understand it. It's a total disastrous thing to do, and I worked that out and didn't do it, I'm glad to say. But the temptation. So many things we struggle with. Greed and ambition. The drive to be seen as successful. I can remember doing teacher training, talking to this guy who was the head of a maths department, and he said these words to me. He said, anybody with anything about them should get to, if they've got a maths degree, should be head of maths within 10 years. It was like a curse over me, really. When I remember getting to 10 years and thinking, I'm not head of maths. If I had anything about me, I should have got this voice in my head saying, I should have got there by now. Ambition. The desire to be seen as successful. I had a great dad. I loved my dad dearly. But there was this bit in me that wanted to be successful because I knew my dad wanted me to be successful. He'd grown up in poverty, proper poverty. He'd grown up in Whitehaven where the rich people had lino on the floor and the rest of them didn't. You know, we talk about poverty as a relative thing. He knew what poverty was. There's this joke in Whitehaven between Whitehaven and Workington people. They call each other jam eaters. Nobody knows where this came from. And it's not clear whether jam was an insult because you could only afford jam, or, and I am not exaggerating here, jam was an insult because you could afford jam. That's how poor they were in the 20s in West Cumbria. So my dad had this enormous drive to be successful, and he was. And he wanted his children to be successful because he wanted us to be wealthier. When I told him I was going to do a master's degree, he was disappointed it wasn't law or medicine or accountancy, but he put up with that. And then I got a job in industry and he was happy, and then I got said, I'm going to be a teacher, Dad, and he wasn't so happy. Don't get me wrong. My dad was a great dad. He had many, many qualities that were wonderful. But he was kind of trapped in this desire to break out of poverty, that he wanted us to be successful, because he wanted to give us the best chance in life, and he wanted us to take hold of it and do something with it. And so many things. Our young people have so many struggles these days. When I was a kid, it was a major, 15 years old, to find a dirty magazine was quite an achievement. Now there's like a million dirty magazines here. And our young people, many of them are addicted to pornography. They're addicted to all kinds of things, to likes on Facebook. I get that. I get it. I put a picture on Facebook and I think, oh, some people like my picture. That makes me feel happy. And people get addicted to the need to have that likes on Facebook. And young people suffer from so many things that cause this anxiety nightmare. They're under so much pressure at school, and the schools and the teachers are under so much pressure to get results at all costs. Education be blowed. Let's just get these GCSEs. So much stress on their young lives. And I was talking to a young girl the other day who was saying the biggest stress on her life is body image. They're surrounded by photoshopped, airbrushed photos of perfection, or people who've been surgically enhanced to some state that is beyond human. And it's an impossible goal to be that pretty, to be that perfect. It just can't be done. And our young people have this level of anxiety that's just an epidemic. And God wants to set us free. He wants to release us. He doesn't want us to be slaves to all this stuff, this rubbish in our lives. He wants us to be free. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's Psalm 27. Julia lost the notes. Romans 8, you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. John, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. John 8, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer to live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you are to live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul broke with all the accepted norms of behavior. He sent this guy Onesimus back, and he said, treat him as a brother. Set him free. Don't treat him as a slave. And you'll get more. Onesimus means useful. And he says in these words, in this play on words, he says, he's been useless to you, but now he will be useful as a brother, not a slave. I just want to speak about work for a few minutes, about workplace. Because to an extent, I got this. I can remember at 5 years old thinking, this school business, I have to come. I have no choice, and I don't get paid. And I can remember as a small child thinking, it's a bit like being a slave, this, isn't it? And I've got to do this for years. And school can be like that. And so can work. People sometimes have jobs that they hate. My dad was a wise man. He once said to me, if you're unhappy at work, it's the worst thing. And I said to him, how can that be true? I said, my work is not the most important thing in my life by quite a long way. How can that be true? And he said, yes, you are correct. He said, but if you have a problem in other bits of your life, you have the power to make changes and to do something about it. He said, often in your work, you're powerless to change things and you just have to live with it. And oh, that's interesting. And I've done jobs as a student in the holidays, and I thought, imagine doing this job for the rest of my life. Whoa. It's great to do for a while, earn the fast money, different, but imagine doing this. I can remember when I first started as a teacher in Wolverhampton. And I'd already given up one career. I had a pregnant wife, and I had a mortgage. And it was terrible. It was terrible. My wife threatened to miscarry. She'd already had one miscarriage. She went to bed. We had just got a new house, and there were problems with it all over the place. My stress levels were through the roof, and I just had to keep working. And it was a very, very tough time. And I was like a slave to that job. I had to do it. I had to make it work. I'd given up one career. I had too many dependents, people dependent on me. I couldn't walk away. And so often work can be like that. How do we cope with this? Well, I think one of the fundamental things we have to do is remember and be clear in our minds. Who am I working for? Listen to these words of Paul from Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Who do I work for? Do I work for the money? Do I work for status? Do I work because it gives me power? Do I work because it gives me identity? That's what we say, don't we? We meet someone. What do? Graham Norton on a Friday night, the thing he asked him in the big red chair is, what do? Where do you come from? What do? It's what do is my identity. And if my identity is based in what I do, and what I do is terrible, or I fail at what I do, or I feel I'm failing at what I do, where does that leave me? And I've known the sense of failure at work, and I've known what it is to struggle and to be stressed and to think I can't do this. But who am I working for? If I work for ambition or status or money or greed or power or to impress people, I'm a slave to those things. If I work for God, I'm set free. If I decide I'm going to work for Him, He breaks all those chains of the rubbish. And I'm freed from working too much. I'm freed from laziness. I'm freed from a sense of failure. I'm freed from selfishness, from gossip and greed and ambition and status and perfectionist, workaholic, all that stuff. I'm freed to be content and to know peace and joy. Maybe to work a little slower. I'm free to find some job satisfaction even in the bits I don't like. Maybe I can know His joy, especially in the hard bits. If I bring this to Him and say, God, I do this for you. I write these reports, I was a teacher, for you. I mark these books for you. Hate marking books. For I'm going to mark these books for you and rejoice. I'm going to pray for these kids that I've got in my class, and I'm going to pray for this boss who's driving me nuts. I'm going to pray blessing on people who are working for me, who I'm finding difficult, or people I'm working for who want to control me. And it's fundamental to this. What did Jesus do with His disciples? He taught them, and He let them have a go. He let them have a go and freed them to go out and try and do the works of the kingdom. There's two basic approaches to management. Is anybody out there a boss of anyone? Oh, there's only two. Three. Three people are bosses. This is just for you. One of them's a management expert. He knows all this. Management course 101, basics of management at university. You can control people or you can set them free. You can control people because you're insecure and you've got to keep control of everything. And to see the boss who's the control freak and to see the insecurity in them is a good thing to enable you to cope with them. Because it's insecure people who have to control everything because they can't cope if it's out of control. What's the alternative? The alternative is to liberate people. Set them free. Bless them. Pray for them. Find out what they're passionate about and get them to do that. Find out what they love doing. And see them grow and blossom and rejoice if they're better at something than you are. Because you're not feeling secure by their success. You just think, this is great. They're succeeding. They're brilliant at this. Praise them. That's what a good boss does. And the person who's released like that can become brilliant. You will never make people brilliant by controlling them. You'll just cause resentment and they'll do what they have to do. If I'm being employed, see these bosses as God sees them. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's perfect love casts out fear. And if you've got somebody at work who bullies you, if you've got someone who's trying to bully you, they can't bully you if you're not afraid. You can only be bullied if you're afraid. If you're not afraid, they have no power over you. If I put God first in my life, and I want to treat him with reverence, if I want to put him in the first place and I'm working for him, what power do they have? They can give me harder work. They can give me tough classes if I'm a teacher. They can, but if I'm putting God first, I don't have to fear that stuff. They can stand and shout at me. I've had it happen. I've had a boss stand and shout at me. I could have had them for bullying. And I stood there. I thought, and the thought went through my mind, am I afraid? I thought, no, I'm not afraid. Just shout all you want. It's fear that traps us, not the stuff. I do have some level of freedom. Maybe I can seek another job. Maybe I can seek for promotion. Maybe I can choose demotion. It's a hard thing to do. But sometimes, you know, I got to head a department. And to be honest, I was out in my comfort zone. Being a teacher was what energized me. I thought it was great being a teacher. I love kids. I really like maths. I enjoyed seeing them develop and grow. I enjoyed finding new ideas and new tricks and, you know, working through the latest government initiative, picking out the good stuff, ignoring the bad stuff. And there was one mad year. This was the Labour government, changed everything. Key stage 3, 4, and 5 all in one year. I sat at my desk and I thought, I feel wonderfully liberated. I cannot possibly do everything the government wants me to do. Stuff it. I'll just do the bits that I think are worth doing. It was great. If somebody complains, I'll think about doing it, but I'm just going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do here. I can't do any more. We can be afraid and we can struggle. Materialism. That's our whole business out there, trying to get you to want the latest thing. Whatever it is you're into, what you've got isn't enough. That's not a good enough guitar. That's not a good enough phone. Cool people wouldn't drive that car. You desperately... I read this thing in a magazine a few years ago, and it said, it talked about, get your dream kitchen. And I thought to myself, I don't have a dream kitchen. I don't dream of kitchens. My dream kitchen has a washing machine and a microwave, work surfaces and cupboards that work. You know, fashion. I read another article on the front of a magazine. Another front, it said, solve your fashion problems. My kids were a lot younger then. And I read this out loud and it said, solve your fashion problems. And I said, I don't seem to have any fashion problems. My kids just put their head in their hands. So, The point is, we're all different. I don't dream of kitchens, but you might. My friend, I have a friend who's a lovely, lovely guy. He's also rich. And he spent £13,000 on granite work surfaces. And he said, Chris, they're an absolute disaster. Never do a granite work surface. I said, well, it looks really nice. What's the problem? He said, any wine glass that falls over is guaranteed to smash. He said, for mica gives that tiny little bit, but granite gives nothing, and it smashes every time. I've got nothing against, if you've got granite work services, I've got nothing against you or them. All I'm saying is, there's a whole industry out there trying to persuade you that formica is for poor people, and we need granite, and there's, you need a new kitchen because the old one isn't fashionable. You need the latest fashionable clothes. You need a better phone, camera, whatever. Contentment is a wonderful thing. To be driven by the need to have the new thing or the latest thing is just another form of slavery. And there's a whole industry trying to enslave you. And you need to be more beautiful, you need to be slimmer, you need to be fitter, you need to be all that. There's nothing wrong with any of the stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a new guitar. There's nothing wrong with any of it. But if it gets a hold of us, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money, but the love of money. If you're driven by money, God wants to set you free. He wants to set us all free. When I became a Christian, he set me free from fear. And it was amazing that I don't have to fear. When we were told that Jill had 3.5 months left to live, I was just a wreck, an absolute wreck for about 24 hours. And then I woke up and I thought, I'm not giving in to fear. If Jill's got 3.5 months, she'll live for 7 months. If she doesn't matter how many months she's got left, we're going to live every day and make the best of every moment. We're going to savor every minute. We're going to enjoy life now. I'm not going to give in to fear. And Jill had the same view. I'm not giving in to fear, Chris. I'm going to live. I'm going to enjoy every moment. I'm going to make the best of everything. And we had a wonderful last 7 months. It got hard towards the end, very hard, but we, even in the very end, we had some wonderful, wonderful, precious, wonderful times. We don't have to give in to fear. We don't have to let this stuff control us. And when that summer after Jill died, I went into hyper mode, really. Live well, grieve well. Grieve intensely for an hour a day and go out and live, because that's all I could do. It's the only way I could cope. And somebody said to me, how are you going to cope when winter comes? Because people who know me well know that I struggle with winter and the climate. And I said, I have no idea, but I'm not going to let the fear of winter spoil summer. I'm going to enjoy summer. When winter comes, I'll have to cope. I've no idea how I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to let it control me now. It's summer. Let's enjoy it. And God released me from fear, and I bless him. And he's released me from lots of things in my life. And he wants to set us captives free. Interestingly, Paul, introduces a lot of his letters, describes himself as a slave. And so Paul was an amazingly free man, but he chose to be a slave of Christ Jesus. When it says servant, the word is actually slave. He chose to put himself under Jesus' authority and command. And then he was truly free. Now, in your sheets today, you've got a little leaflet, a little one-sided leaflet. And in there, there's a whole load of verses. And then there's seven steps. Chris's personal thoughts on being set free. That's all it is. You may disagree with them. They probably aren't quite right. But this is what I thought. And if you think, yeah, I'm struggling with this or this or this or this, you might want to look at this and pray through this. Number question one, do you want to be free? This is a big question. I've known people struggle from anxiety who told me they don't want to be free of anxiety. They can't imagine a life without anxiety, and they don't want that. I just think, you want to be free? Yeah. I think it's amazing, but it's true. It's so ingrained into me, it's so part of who I am, I can't imagine what will be left if you take it away. So whatever it is, the first question is, do you want to be free? If alcohol's a problem, it's because we like alcohol, you know. Cannabis, it's rampant. 16-year-olds can get hold of cannabis so much easier than they can get hold of alcohol these days. Everywhere. And they love it. And it doesn't make them aggressive like alcohol does. It makes them feel chilled. But do they want to be free? Second question, what is the root of your enslavement? If you struggle with depression, I am told on good authority, and I've checked this out with many people who've suffered over the years with depression, that although some people are more prone to depression, and although there are factors like postnatal depression or other factors that cause people to be more inclined to depression, that the root of all depression is anger and self-pity. If you want to be free of depression, deal with the anger and self-pity. That's my understanding. You might disagree with that, but I've never met anybody who's depressed who's disagreed with it. So it's no good dealing with depression if anger or self-pity are the issues. Deal with them. What's the root? What's the truth? If you have an addiction, addiction's apparently always, not always, but often caused by people running from something. People get addicted to heroin because they're trying to escape, quite often, terrible childhoods. They get addicted to alcohol because they're trying to escape. Maybe it's quite common to be escaping from abuse of some kind. Not always. Apparently, gambling addiction is caused often, not always, by a need to escape from something. And I have heard that bereavement, an unresolved bereavement, can be a root of that. Is there a hurt that needs healing and we're unable to move on from it? Was there abuse? Some people can't move on from bereavement. I meet those people all the time. Is it some relationship with a parent? Parent may be doing their best, but a flawed human being like the rest of us? The truth will set us free. Ask God to reveal what the truth is behind the thing that's enslaving you. Bring your fears to God and stop struggling with it and ask Him to take it away. I have struggled for many years with being an irritable driver. My father was a very irritable driver, although he got better as he got older. And I struggled to, my kids think I'm always too aggressive or too irritable. And so I've come up with a plan. I set off on a journey and I say to God, give this journey to you. I give the irritation I sometimes feel with other drivers to you. It's not nice. It's not right. It's just plain wrong. Change me from the inside out. Just change me so that I don't have to suppress irritation. I just don't even feel it. And you know, it works. It works. If I forget to pray that prayer, I sometimes get irritable. If I pray that prayer, I'm much calmer. And it works. And whatever it is, God wants to change us from the inside out, not by determination, not by hard work and I can do better, but about letting Him open ourselves up to Him. Just come and change me. Just relax in God's presence and let Him change us. And thank Him for what He's doing. In His strength, choose freedom. Ask Him to change habits and mindsets which may be very ingrained. And if I'm tempted, if I'm driving along and I find myself being irritated, say to God, uh-oh, the bad old Chris is out on the surface. Use this opportunity, God, to make me more like Jesus. Grow patience in me right now, just when I'm feeling impatient. Just come and deal with it. I'm fed up of it. I want to be free. Take it away. And choose to follow Jesus and obey and serve Him in your life. And you may need to pray this through with other people. Come and get some prayer. And they will pray for you and set aside time for a few days. It doesn't have to just be now. So God our Father calls us to live as free people. It is our right, it is our inheritance as children of the King. It is our identity to be free in Him, but who willingly bow the knee to Him in reverence and awe and wonder. A people who choose to obey Him and serve Him. And this is true freedom. Whatever our circumstances, Paul was in prison and he knew what it was to be free. And so can we. Amen.